Good morning and Happy New Year, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you. I appreciate the time to be away and visiting family in Michigan. And so far, the Lord has blessed me with not catching whatever this crud is going around. So I'm praying, and my family's praying, that I don't get it. But thankfully, it's good to be back here with all of you today. And looking to do something unique this morning, so I'd like to invite you to join me in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to look at one verse today, probably going to finish a lot earlier than we normally do, which is just fine, more time for Sunday school, get back in the habit of being here together. But as we start a new year, I'm always compelled to think about the past year and to think about what's coming forward or what could be coming forward. And I'm often reminded that it's a good time to evaluate. It's a good time to think. It's a good time to prepare. It's a good time to maybe change some things that I've been putting off for far too long. So this morning, I want to ask us, what is it that we are passionate about? Because whatever we're passionate about is really where our energy is going to go. That's where we're going to live. That's where we're going to thrive. That's where we're going to think about the most. That's where life is going to happen in the things, the people that we are passionate about. And often at a time of a new year, many people make New Year's resolutions, and this is not a New Year's resolution type message, but it's more of a taking a look at life. What am I passionate about? What does that say about me? And what does it say about where I'm going? To consider how I've been living. Do I need to make adjustments? Do I need to set new goals? What do I need to do to keep moving forward? It's good for us to consider and pray about, because we can start to settle or get complacent instead of striving to be someone who is consistently growing, especially in those areas that we are really passionate about. We can settle. 9 years ago, I made a critical decision to begin running regularly for health reasons. Not because there was somebody chasing me, or the house was on fire, or I was running from some sin or from somebody or anything like that, but because the doctor said, "You're just sitting around too much." I'm like, well, it's one of the hazards of my job. I sit and I read and I study, I talk and I eat. Pastors don't do a lot of physical labor, a lot of hard physical labor. So I began running. But I shortly realized that if I didn't tweak things every couple of months, every couple of years, then it really wasn't doing me as much good as it had been. I needed to adjust in order to keep growing and meeting goals. This is true of almost every part of our lives. We get used to living a certain way, and it becomes second nature to us, and this is just life. And we just kind of keep going. What used to inspire us or energize us doesn't do so as much anymore. And there's a lot of lessons in just that phrase. So we need to be constantly looking at and making tweaks to our daily routines. Looking at our routines, our structures, our passions as families, individuals, and as a church. Are we really heading where we thought we were heading? What needs to be tweaked, adjusted? Am I living in such a way that I'm growing in my knowledge of Christ, in my love for Christ, for his people, for his church, for the lost? Am I truly striving to know him and make him known? Because things can just coast, and that can be dangerous. One way of doing this is to consider, again, what we are passionate about. What is it that drives us? What's driven us in the past? What energizes us? What makes us want to get up in the morning? And sometimes we need to chase something a little bit differently than we did before in order to keep that going. We order and structure our lives around what we truly love. So what do your structures, what do your passions say about who you are, what you're chasing, where your energy is, where your money's going, where your time is spent? Are we truly passionate about Christ and about the Christian life, about our walk with the Lord. So as believers, we're looking about this, thinking about this often. And so today I want to take us to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to just briefly go over a verse that's probably very familiar. Many of you could probably stand up here and give many personal illustrations or stories about how you've lived this out or could or want to be living this truth out. And there's not really a lot of profound things that are going to be shared this morning, but just a reminder to look. Am I walking a worthy walk? Is my life worthy of the gospel in which I've been called to live? Am I growing closer to the Lord and to my fellow believers? Paul, of course, we're looking at Ephesians chapter 4. And we find the Apostle Paul writing a very passionate letter to a church that he loved and that he cared for. He spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And in this letter, he begins describing the believer's new position in Christ and all the blessings and honors and the privileges that we have because we've been called in Christ to salvation. We were once dead in sin, and now we are alive in Christ Jesus. So he stated the great truths of the gospel and a believer's identity in Christ, stating that Jews and Gentiles are a part of this new body, this new community. God is breaking down all the old barriers and bringing everybody together in Christ. He wants this church in Ephesus to be a vibrant and passionate church for Christ. They faced a lot of trials and struggles, and they continued to do so. And we face trials and struggles and will continue to do so. So he's encouraging them for the spreading of the gospel, for making disciples, to become and to continue to be a church that's ready to engage the spiritual battles that everybody faces. So let's just look at this first verse this morning, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 just to kind of set some context again for us today. But chapter 4 is a chapter, it's a beautiful chapter about the church and about growing into maturity and faith and service and holiness, which bleeds into living as a Christian at home, serving in the church and in the world as a believer as we struggle against the powers of darkness with the armor of God. So this morning, let's look at verses 1 through 6 of Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll dive into verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for these words, for this encouragement, for this reminder of what you've done for us in Christ, what we can be in Christ, and that together we can walk, we can live a life that is worthy of the life that you've given us in Christ. Father, I pray this morning that this message would touch our hearts, would remind us, would rekindle within our hearts the passion that we have for Christ. Because you have first loved us, we love you, and we want to continue loving you. We don't want to get stale in our relationships with you and with each other, in our service in the church. We want to be vibrant. We want to be fresh. And I pray that this message this morning would be a step in that direction for all of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. First of all, we have this morning the call to live a worthy life from a worthy source. The Apostle Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. He begins reminding us again that this is a call to live a worthy life, and it's from a worthy source. And that source ultimately is the Holy Spirit, but it's also the Apostle Paul. He's the one the Spirit is writing through here. And so we have this word therefore, and you always got to point out the therefore again, reminding us that everything before is building on and leading to what we have now in chapter 4, setting the tone for the rest of the book. Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Everything I've said to you, I've written to you while a prisoner for the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord, not just of the Lord or because of the Lord, but for the Lord. He's, first of all, in an actual prison. He's in Rome. He's sailed there. He's appealed to Caesar because he was accused of crimes which he did not commit in Jerusalem, and he had to appeal all the way to Caesar in order to get a fair hearing, and eventually he's let go. But it's believed that while he was in Rome, while he was under house arrest, waiting to appeal his case to Caesar, he wrote this book along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Paul was teaching, or they thought that he had been teaching false things about Moses and the law, which is why he was on trial. So he literally is a prisoner. Paul loves Jesus so much that he is willing to go to prison, to be mistreated for the gospel, for Christ. So it's physically, it's factually, it's historically true, while also being spiritually true. Paul is a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, due to his being so passionate about the Lord and the gospel, that Paul would do anything in accordance with God's word to know the Lord better and to share the gospel message and to plant churches. He wasn't going to let anything stop him, including Jews who were falsely accusing him of bringing Gentiles into the temple area where they were not supposed to be and teaching against the law of Moses. No, he was teaching the truths of God's word boldly, proclaiming in every city he went, in the synagogues, Jesus is the Messiah. Moses and the law and the prophets and the writings, they all pointed to Jesus, and not everybody liked that. And his life was in danger because of his walk with the Lord, because of his calling and ministry to share the gospel and to plant churches. And he was proud of that. He was glad to willingly be a prisoner for the Lord. It's what Christ had called him to do. He had a burden, he had a passion to honor the Lord who had saved him, and he had a burden for the lost, to plant churches, more Jews, more Gentiles coming to know Christ as Savior. And so he is spiritually and figuratively and realistically a prisoner for Christ. And he's compelled by the truth of the gospel so much that all of his life is geared towards and around who Jesus is, what the gospel means, and what that means for our life and for his life. So because of his great understanding of the gospel, Paul saw all of life through the light of the truth of what Christ had done for sinners. Everything he did was through that lens. It was the glasses that he wore. The gospel message changes everything for us. He saw things in life, in ministry, in a vertical way, my relationship with the Lord, and also horizontally. He's already done the vertical stuff, primarily through the first three chapters of Ephesians, and now he's getting to the horizontal things for all of us. What does this mean in real life? So in other words, Christ, the gospel, and the mission to preach and plant came first in his life before anything else. It is what everything else in his life was viewed through. Everything was gauged through the gospel. If I do this, if I make this choice, what will that mean for my opportunity to share the gospel? Or if I do this, what does that say about my life as a Christian or as a believer in Christ? If I do this, does that mean that I'm going to be able to serve Christ more? Or is that going to take me away from serving Christ more? Everything he did was about the gospel. Everything in his life somehow connected to the Lord because he was captivated. He was a captive of Jesus. So for the Ephesians and for us, Paul is a worthy source, calling us to live a worthy life, a life very similar to his. To have a life that is so focused on who Jesus is and what he's done for us, it is like we are Jesus' own captives. Paul could call believers to live this kind of life because he was giving his all for Christ. And it's not just for pastors, it's not just for professors or evangelists or apostles, it's for everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. To be captivated by Christ, to be passionate for him. It's not that we are called to it, but that we get to do it. We get to live for Christ. It's something that we could not do before because we were enslaved to sin. We could do nothing that honored God, that showed God that we loved or cared about him, or that we even thought he was real. But in Christ, we are now free to live for him, to live the life that he has given us through his death and resurrection. So knowing Christ for who he really is and what he's done for us leads us to only one conclusion: to give all of who I am to him. A great illustration of this is in the Old Testament would be from Nehemiah. I was reading through Nehemiah just before Christmas, and we noticed some things about Nehemiah. He had a broken heart for God's people, for the city of God's people, for Jerusalem. He was living in the time of the Persian Empire, and you know, he was down in heart one day, and the king noticed, and that can be a dangerous thing, but the king was like, "What's going on, Nehemiah? You're not acting like your normal self. It's because my heart is broken for God's people and for God's city, Jerusalem. It is a mess. It's a disaster. The temple's there, yes, but the rest of the city and the people, things aren't going so well." So he prayed, and God answered his prayer, and he got to go back to Jerusalem. He got the opportunity to rebuild the walls. He gave his life for God and for God's people so that they could be restored and become once again the people that God wanted them to be. He was relentless, even while facing mockery, political pressure, assassination attempts, and discouragements from those who thought the task was pointless or they were afraid what might happen if it was actually done. See, Nehemiah had a heart for God, he had a heart for God's people, that they would know who he was, who they were as God's people, so that they could be the people God wanted them to be. So he laid out a plan and he stuck with it. He was passionate, he was captivated, he was God's prisoner for the city and for the people until the task was done. So a question for us to consider is, what am I a prisoner of, or what am I a prisoner to? Everybody's a prisoner to something. We're enslaved to something. We are captivated by something which takes all of our attention. Sometimes it's our hobbies. Sometimes it's our jobs. Sometimes it's our family. Sometimes it's the news or foreign policy or just things that are happening in this world. But am I a prisoner to and for Christ, bound by a passion and desire to know him and to make him known? Is that what people could say that I am? Could somebody say, like we just sang a few minutes ago, "I saw Jesus in you because you were so passionate for Christ that you didn't let anything stop you from being faithful and caring, compassionate"? Are we prisoners for Christ? Am I a prisoner of my own making? Again, am I enslaved to something that I should not be enslaved to? Passionate about things that maybe are good, but they're not holy, they're not righteous, they're not a part of what God wants for me in my life. Good things can become bad things if we're not careful. And some of us, we feel like we're prisoners because we're suffering. We're struggling. Maybe not even because of anything that we've done, not even our choice that we made. It's just we were diagnosed with an illness or some situation just came along that we just can't seem to get away from. It just seems to be pulling me down, and I just can't seem to get away from it. I feel trapped. Maybe God wants you there for a reason so that you will see him better in that situation, because that's the only way you might see him and trust him and be captivated by him. Because otherwise, we might be so enthralled with other things that our attention is going a million different directions instead of exactly where it needs to be, upon our Lord. Are we in a place, maybe it seems like dreadful to us, but are we in a place where God wants us so that we would pursue him more and be more passionate about him, to draw us closer to him? I don't know where everybody's at exactly in your life, but you know where you're at. Evaluate it prayerfully, using the scriptures, allowing the Holy Spirit and brothers and sisters in Christ to lead and guide you, to be truly a prisoner of Christ. Paul, a worthy follower of Christ who gave his all for him. He knows what it means to be a prisoner for and of Christ and can rightly call us saints to be like him. And so he continues to write, not from a domineering position, but again, from prison, from a humble place, from a yearning heart. He's a prisoner for the Lord, and he says, "I urge you. I urge you." He knows what it means to live a life worthy of the calling he's received. And he's urging us. He's passionately calling, yearning for us to follow in his footsteps, to follow in the footsteps of Christ. The word urge here is a serious word. It's not so much of a command, but it's a desire. It's not from a point of authority, but it's from a humble position of, I know what it's like to go through what you're going through, but yet I'm still giving my all for Christ, and I'm calling you, I'm pleading with you, I'm yearning for you. I'm desperate that you would do the same. It's like somebody standing outside of a burning building and saying, come on, you can make it, just get out, keep moving, don't give up. It's like a football coach. He's on the sideline. He can't get in the game, but you know he's in the game because of how he's acting and behaving. He's calling plays, yes, but he's also cheering. Through the look on his face, you know that he's like, you got this. You got this. Even when you mess up, you know, it's like, come on, we practice this. We know what to do. Keep moving forward. Don't give up. Just because that went really well doesn't mean that you can slack off. Just because that went really bad doesn't mean you give up. Keep with the program, the plan. So the coach is yelling, not only to be heard, not because he's mad or angry, but he's yelling so that he can be heard over the crowd and over the noise. And you know you can trust him because he's been with you through the thick and thin of practices and games. You know where he's come from, what he's already done for himself and for the team. So he's yearning for you to keep doing and being what you've been trained to do. Paul is doing the very same thing for us here in Ephesians. Urging Ephesians to action, to live a particular way because of what God had done for them in Christ. Acting kind of like the Old Testament prophets did. They were constantly urging, and many times commanding, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, repent of your sin. Turn away from your evil, wicked ways. And show that you have returned to the Lord by how you live, by how you act, by how you talk, by how you treat others. Paul's urging in much the very same way. He longs for his readers to hear, to take to heart what he's written, what he's taught. They were not just good ideas that might be worthy of their time sometime in their life, not just when they grow up, not just when they're in their 20s or 30s or parents or get a job. It's truth for everybody where you're at right now. So whether you're in elementary school, whether you're in middle school, high school, college age, retired, somewhere in between, the Lord, Paul, is urging you to know him, to be passionate for him, to love him. So who is it that you're urging in the faith? Parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, we're all urging each other, right? We're urging our families, we're urging others that are in our care here at church. But who particularly is in your life that you could say, I'm trying to help them grow in their faith? Is there someone that you could come alongside? Or is there someone that maybe you need to seek out and say, hey, I need some help here. Could you help me? Walk alongside them so that they might grow in their faith, might become more captivated by Christ and for Christ, strengthened in their walk to see all of life through the gospel. We know what it's like to be urged. Sometimes we've been urged a little too much. Sometimes maybe not enough, but we know what it's like to have someone desperately trying to talk us into doing something good and passionate and holy. That's what Paul is doing here. So we've got a call for a worthy life from a worthy source, someone who knew Christ closely, passionately, who knew that living for him would cost him everything, but yet did it anyway because it was the best. It's the best way to live and because it honors the Lord, follows in his footsteps. Giving profound and life-altering truths of the gospel, they were worth living for and giving up everything in the world for. So he's yearning for saints. He's urging us saints to strive for a worthy walk, or what I'm going to call a balanced life. Look at the last part of the verse. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And there's really three parts to this verse. And the first part is to walk. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have received. Well, what does it mean to walk? Well, it just means to move forward, to live day by day. Your conduct, your choices, your attitudes. A certain way of life. How am I living? The foundation of this life is explained in great detail, of course, as we've already noticed in the first parts of chapter 3. But this is also described for us in Ephesians, throughout Ephesians chapter 4 as well. What is this life? What does it consist of? Well, it consists of, from Ephesians 4:15, speaking truth in love. Urging others in love to follow Christ, to return to following Christ, to give up their sinful, wicked ways, and to grow up in Christ, who is the head of the church, who gave his life for us. Speaking the truth in love is a part of walking this walk that God has given us. In Ephesians 4, 22, 23, and 24, it's to put off our old selves. Lord, what is those old sinful habits that I've been enslaved to in the past that I need to get rid of, and to embrace the new attitude, the new life that God has given me in Christ, to renew my mind, a new attitude, to put on Christ and his characteristics, the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, from 4:31 and 32, to get rid of all those things. Put off bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander with every form of malice. That's not things that a worthy life of one captivated by Christ is like. But yet, so often, how often is it that we Christians are bitter, full of rage and anger, brawling and slander? I mean, just look at social media and throw up, somebody will often put up, all right, what is this one hill that you will die on? And somebody will put up something like, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And then how many people are in there arguing about it, calling themselves Christians, bitter with one another? Somebody I saw asked for prayer request on social media for their grandson, who's a preemie, you know, just like 2 or 3 months old, but yet too early still. And everybody was just chewing out the one who asked for prayer. Called themselves to be calling themselves believers, but because they asked for prayer for their premature baby, for some reason they thought that that was something that they needed to be, you know, chewed out for, disciplined over. It was crazy. But yet they all considered themselves to be Christians. We are to get rid of these kinds of things. That's not a part of a worthy walk. We're called to be kind and compassionate, forgiving, just as Christ is. In Christ, God forgave us. Worthy. A walk that is worthy. It's one in which the message that we live, or say that we believe in, is the one that we're actually living. It's of, the word means to be of equal weight. So it's kind of like old-fashioned scales. One side is the gospel message, on the other side is our life. Are they equal? Are we walking the walk? Are we talking the talk? Do they look the same? Are we practicing what we preach? Living with integrity. Is our life balanced? And is it intentionally balanced? Is it structured, and yes, on purpose, to live a balanced life? It's like those who might need to restructure or reorder certain areas of their life due to health concerns or health reasons. I shared one earlier in the opening of the message, but I know someone who went to the doctor, annual physical, and they noticed through a blood test that, I think it's A1C levels, you know, is like, they're going high, and so it was like pre-diabetic. You're looking at, you know, diabetes and having to take insulin, and they were like freaked out by that. It's like, no, I am not going through all of that. What do I have to do to bring this down naturally? And the doctor said, this is what you got to do. And so that's exactly what they did. And for the past 7-8 years, their A1C levels have dropped. So they aren't in danger of becoming diabetic anymore. They restructured their life because truth was given to them. And so they intentionally made changes to make things happen so that they could live their life for those who they love and for Christ. Spiritually speaking, this means that we create specific habits, spiritual disciplines in our lives that guard, protect, and help us to grow in this walk that we have with Christ. So we, from time to time, need to refresh to keep them and our relationship with Christ fresh. And we know what these are. These spiritual disciplines are not bad things. We look at that word discipline sometimes and we're like, oh, discipline. You know, it's like going through boot camp all over again. No, it's just habits, ways of living that lead to certain outcomes. Practices that we make, not to earn something with God. He's already given us eternal life. He's already given us all the spiritual blessings that we could have in Christ. Now it's living in them and working them out in our life through the daily reading of God's Word, studying and meditating upon God's Word. There are a lot of Bible study tools that are out there for us. I think we were just, one was shared with us last week. Make good use of those. Prayer is often the weakest area of a believer's life. If you need to make one change in your life, set aside more time to pray, and to pray with fellow believers in church as well. To gather with other believers for worship and study, to evangelize, and also to do so with our families, setting a good example for our children. And I'm not saying this to add more stress to your life. Oh no, I've got to reorder. No, you know where you need to grow. You know where things are falling short. You know these things. What needs to get a little scaffolding around it so that you can kind of rebuild that area and become strengthened in whatever area of your life that might be lacking. Maybe we've let our schedules get the best of us and we're overloaded in good things, but they're not really essential. Do we need another activity for our kids to be at 5 times a week? It happens because they love this or we love that. We think it'd be a great opportunity, but what's that going to mean for their spiritual growth? What's that going to mean for you and them serving in the church? It's a tough choice to make. Have I taken on too much? Am I not able to give myself to my family or to my church as often as I should? Am I not able to grow in spiritual maturity because I'm too busy doing other things? Do we see the many facets of our lives as areas in which Christ longs to reign, to guide, and to lead? And are we willing to let him? Thirdly, we are called to live worthy of the calling. Well, what is this calling? This calling that we have been called to, this has two aspects to it. First of all, is the calling to believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. You have been called, and you know you've been called because you believe. You are trusting. The call has gone out. The gospel message has been proclaimed. You heard it, and you responded to it by God's grace. And you're a believer. You're a saint. You belong to Christ. You're an adopted son or daughter. You have this calling. You have been called, and you have accepted the call, this life of a Christian, to repent of your sin and to trust in Christ, surrendering the right and rule of your life to him as Lord. It goes all the way back to the first chapter of Ephesians, where we read that God has called us to himself by his grace, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. Usually we think of the word calling, we think of a career. Like, what is my mission in life going to be? What am I supposed to do with my life? Well, it's actually quite simple. Live for Christ. Whatever you do, do it for Christ, for his honor, for his glory. Whether you're a doctor, a nurse, whatever passion God has given you, whatever that might be, fulfill it for Christ, for his honor, for his glory. So we've been called into salvation, to living a life for him that points to him. But there's also a second aspect of that calling, and that is to be with other believers. That's what part of the rest of chapter 4 here is all about. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one church, split up into many, 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 many different local churches, yes, where we can serve and grow together to live a worthy walk. Second aspect of our calling as believers is to union with other believers in the body of Christ. It's like being a part of a team, being a part of an organization, being a part of a club, and there's a culture, there's a way of life, there's a way of doing things, and Christ has already laid that out for us, and that's what the Apostle Paul is laying out here for the Ephesians. We're a part of God's kingdom and Christ's kingdom. How we're going to do that? We're told here in these chapters and these verses, and we're called to do so in such a worthy way that others can see Christ in us. The Lord expects us to act like the new persons we have become in Christ. Christian life is simply becoming who we are. I believe a famous pastor once said that. Just becoming who you are in Christ, day by day, moment by moment. It's not just an individual thing, it's also a church thing. Paul's writing to a group of people when he writes Ephesus, when he writes Ephesians to the Ephesians in Ephesus. It's not just about knowing Christ for myself and then just living my life. It's about helping others and being an example for others as well. So here in one verse, Paul is simply saying this. Hey, listen to me. We've been given great blessings and promises in Christ. So implement them. Live every moment like they are true. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received in Christ. So do we know him? Many of us here this morning have proclaimed Christ as Lord. You know him. It's a great blessing. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's given us a new heart. So now let's continually, passionately, more passionately live that out in our lives. In what area have you been captivated by Christ and what he's done for you? Grow in that. Are we pleading with fellow believers to be captivated by Christ as well? Are we helping them to grow, to be prisoners for Christ? Every believer has a loving concern to draw others into this life that we have with Christ. Who is it that you're speaking the gospel to? Who is it that we are urging to continue to live in Christ? Who is it that we're trying to lift up as they are calling for help? And how are we trying, how are we striving to serve the body? How can we serve in the way that I'm serving? How can I do that in a way that I haven't done so before, that would be more fresh and vibrant and bring good positive change for me and for this church? How can I continue to live and walk a worthy walk for Christ? Thank you for your time. I pray and trust that you will continue to seek Christ and to follow him, to take advantage of all the resources and opportunities and ministries that we have, and if opportunity should bring it up, to maybe start new ones together as a church, that we might be a church that's living and walking a worthy walk for Christ.